demons can be dismissed?
We are alive. God is good. God is so good. Hallelujah. Now I've just got to find my notes. I know they're here somewhere. Thought they were here somewhere. Praise the Lord. Ha. Wasn't about the panic. Praise the Lord. God is good. I want you to know, friends, that my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the cross of Calvary. And I know we've got several out tonight, but I'm just focused on Jesus. And I love the Lord. And He is good. I'm going to ask you to find two places tonight. I want you to locate the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. And Dennis, you may have to turn these fans off, or maybe if I could find something to, a weight to put on this to hold them still. The book of Daniel, and the next one is easy, the book of Revelation. But Daniel chapter number 7 and Revelation chapter number 20. And I'll get you to stand just in a couple of minutes, but just sort of give you a little heads up where we are at. This is the fifth part of our teaching series, The Last Days. Am I too loud? How many think I'm too loud? Wave at me if I'm too loud. I think it sounds just a little loud. Roll me back maybe a 10 or 15% or something. This is the fifth part of our Last Days teaching series. And what I've got prepared at this point is at least 2 weeks' worth. So I'm expecting this tonight and then next Wednesday night to cover this one topic. And then after that, I'm going week to week and just trying to seek the face of God as to what to teach and to preach. But this is something that I knew I was going to approach before we looked at Israel and before we looked at the abomination of desolation. I wanted to go in this area. Tonight's word is judgment. Somebody say judgment. Judgment's a really, really big word. How many understand that the Savior of the world one day will be your judge? You understand that? Jesus, the Lamb of God today, rode on a donkey. Well, one day the Lion of Judah is going to come on a white horse. And I want to make sure that I'm on His side. I plan on being on a white horse behind Him that day. Amen. But this is, again, two parts. We're starting it tonight. I'm not going to attempt to cover all this material. And I'd sort of like to do something just a little different tonight. After we have prayer, if you have a question, an open question about the subject matter that we've looked at, may not be able to answer the question. I know one time a person asked me, could God make a rock big enough that He couldn't move it? And you said, well, He's all powerful. Could He make a rock big enough that He couldn't move it? I said, well, He's smart enough not to oppose Himself. And that's how I answered that question. But people can come up with odd questions. You know what I'm saying? So not every question, can be an answer. And someone said, there's no foolish questions. Yes, there are. Say amen. But we'll do this in an edifying way tonight, and we'll do it in brotherly love. And if I can't answer it, I believe Brother Micah can answer it. So I just, he'll bail me out, maybe. Troy, he'll come to my rescue. And I've always heard if everybody puts in their 2 cents, we have a lot of sense. How many believe we need a lot of sense tonight? But let's stand to our feet. We'll read the verse in Daniel, chapter number 7, and we'll pray at that point, but we'll shortly go to Revelation. If you're in Daniel chapter 7, give me an amen. Notice verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Notice this. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain. and his body destroyed. And what does it say? And given to the burning flame. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for your goodness, your mercy, your love. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for a wonderful plan of salvation. Thank you for being our substitute on the cross of Calvary and providing an everlasting presence that will go with us. Thank you for your presence and spirit in our lives. And Lord, thank you for your holy word. Father, thank you that we can understand that we're in the last days and your word has recorded so many things that, Father, oftentimes we struggle to understand. But Lord, tonight, if you will give us understanding and lead us and guide us through the Scripture, let us understand about judgment tonight. Open our heart and mind. Be glorified through this message tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. I don't know that the topic of judgment is one that folks run around and shout on. I don't know why you can't run around and shout on any of the Word of God. I believe you can read the Begats and get excited. Amen. I like the part about how Mary birthed Jesus into this world. Now that's a Begat that we can get excited about. Begatten by the Holy Ghost, though. We've read here in Daniel chapter number 7. Notice the Ancient of Days of verse 9. I wish to subscribe that as God the Father, describing Him, whose garment, read this with me, was what? White as snow. And I want you to notice the word white. We'll get into the word white a little bit later. His hair, white. His throne was a fiery flame and wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, this fiery stream. How many can see that as God was revealing this to Daniel, the Lord was just showing His magnificence and His power and His awesomeness and this setting that He was wishing to convey to Daniel was the judgment. And the result of the judgment is the opponent of verse 11. That beast was taken and cast into, we know that now as the lake of fire, into the burning hell, the pit, if you would. Either way, we're focusing on the end of verse number 10. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. A couple different translations of this verse 10. It says, a stream of fire was flowing, and coming out from before him, 1,000 thousands were his servants, and 10,000 times 10,000 were in their place before him. The judge was seated, and the books were open. Another version says, and a stream of fire was pouring out from it. There were many thousands of people there to serve him, and millions of people stood before him. It says, the court began its session, and the books were open. I know today we've got an appeals process that if you don't feel you've got a satisfactory judgment in a lower court, you can express your dissatisfaction to a higher court, and that higher court can overrule a lower court all the way to, in this nation, to what? The Supreme Court. And their word in the natural law in this nation is final. But how many understand there is no appeal from the court of God? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. I want you to locate Revelation. Hallelujah. Verse chapter number 10. Now, we read here in Daniel, chapter 7, fast forward, John, on the Isle of Patmos, about 700 years later, receiving that revelation to send to the seven churches, seen a lot of things, recorded a lot of things, and the angel was very deliberate in telling John, what you see, be sure you write in the book. Troy, God wanted this preserved, and books are going to be important tonight also as we look to the Word of God. But it was about 700 years between Daniel and John, as John was on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 20, verse number 11, he says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Now, I want to point out what we just read in Daniel. Use books, plural, were opened. And the word verbatim is here. The books were opened. The books were opened. So there, court is in session. All the necessary documentation in order to render judgment is present. The judge is seated. Court has begun. Someone say, praise the Lord. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And we see, obviously, if these books were open, and it's according to their works that were contained within these books are the works of what we've done in the flesh. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Interesting term. An everlasting conscious state of living, yet separate from God, it is a death. How many understand that Jesus is life, and apart from Jesus, you're dead? Paul said in Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God quickened us when He saved us and gave us life through His Son by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Somebody say amen at the reading of the Word. These basically are two textual scriptures tonight. We're going to be looking at these. We're going to try my best to dissect these and give this to you in a way that will uplift and be edifying. I want to title this part and section. Actually, there's two parts. Judgment from books. Say that with me. Judgment from books. Now, there's something about books that lends itself to being permanent. It was recorded. So let it to be written, as the kings would have a scribe note rules that were passed, and so that if it's wrote and put into writing and put into printed form, however, going forward, it's captured and preserved and sure and unchangeable. How many understand, though, that you only can only believe about a quarter of what you read in modern day newspapers? If it's in the Word of God and it's recorded, how many understand we can bank on it? But you don't always believe, at least naturally, what all that you read. But when God authors the books, and I said books more than one, when angels of God does the recording, how many understand that it is accurate beyond question, and what it says, it means. Amen. Now, first of all, I want to define the word judgment, and I want to give you that definition in two places. And as I'm doing this, if you want to locate 1 Corinthians and be prepared, it'll take me a few minutes to get to that place. Judgment properly is a verdict, either favorable or unfavorable, pronounced judiciously. Especially a sentence or formal decree of divine law. And put this in terms, basically it is through due process, properly given, this is what renders a judgment, a sentence, a verdict. In the New Testament, it's slightly different, though. It means a tribunal, by implication, justice, and it was used in a varied way, accusation, condemnation, damnation, judgment, but it means a decision. How many make decisions? Now, Brother Michael, I believe it's either the last time he preached the prior time. I don't have the best of memory as far as it goes. But he mentioned about making a judgment and used the illustration, you know, that he's not going to let his child go to some person's house without making evaluation upon a person's life. How many understand you make judgments? We interpret, the Bible says, to know them that labor among you. How can you know somebody if you're not doing an evaluation, if you're not making a decision, if you're not rendering a verdict in your mind? Say amen. So we do make decisions, but we've got to be careful upon those decisions. And if the Lord could help me tonight, I want to rightly divide, because the Bible tells us, judge not lest you be judged. Yet we know we have to be, upon an occasion, a judge. John 7:24, you don't have to turn, but Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So our Lord is saying, you can judge, but you need to judge righteously. Amen. Psalm 10:18, he said, judge the fatherless and the oppressed. And basically that means to bring social justice in those occasions. It means to help, it means to minister, it means various things. Notice 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 11. And I want to answer the question, should we judge? And I'm going to say, yes, we should judge. But I want to tell you that you have no right or purpose to give an eternal condemnation to anyone. That is not your realm of jurisdiction. That's not what you're called to do. You're entering in on something that belongs to God. You know, it's just as if you took vengeance in your own hands. If you do that, you're a thief, because he said, vengeance belongs to me, saith the Lord, I will repay. And if we do that, take that upon ourselves, we're stealing from God. It's when we trust God to take care of those things and let God work out the vengeance part. Are y'all with me tonight? Let's just love everybody. I know that's an easy statement to say, but how many know that's easier to say and harder to do? But yet it's what the church is called to do. And I believe if we love everybody, we'll win some. And I want to take everybody I can on that straight, narrow road. I know there's a wide road that's going to hell. And I'm going to try to grab as many as I can. And I'm going to love every one of them. Amen. Now notice 1 Corinthians 2 and 11. It says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. How many understand that there is a spirit in the lives of believers? A Spirit of God resident in us. Now, I do want to also just go down one of Brother Micah's rabbit trails just for a second. Not very long, though. In which we understand that a Christian has to have the Spirit of Christ in order to be saved. You've got to have the Spirit of Christ to draw you. The Spirit is in the life of every believer, whether or not you have been baptized in, immersed in, the infilling of the Holy Ghost and endowment of power for service. How many know that's what the Church of God and the Pentecostal folk believe? But either way, the Spirit of God is present there for you. Amen. And it's an all-knowing Spirit. He is an all-knowing Spirit. He understands what we're going to face tomorrow. We're ignorant of tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but as the song says, but I know who holds tomorrow. That's why Romans 8 and Jude are so important. Jude talked about building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Romans 8 talked about the Spirit makes intercession for the children of God with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why? For the will of God in the lives of the children of God. Brother Richard, God knows what tomorrow holds. Hear me now. So what we need to do today is submit ourselves unto the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to equip us for an unknown tomorrow, only unknown to us, not unknown to the Spirit of God. Say amen. And this is what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, because although we're ignorant of things, although we really don't have the proper credentials to judge, there's a Holy Spirit inside of us that when you get around certain individuals, how many understand this wall will come up? And the Lord will say, hey, watch out for that one. They're not all they think they should be. Not judging nobody, not condemning nobody. That's maybe a struggling child of God that needs a little help along life's way. Don't get me wrong. But God can forewarn you through the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. Now let's continue. Notice we read verse 11. Talking about the all-knowing nature of the Spirit of God in us. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know. I love that. The things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man, the carnal-minded man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Let me understand and get that. You start talking about the Holy Ghost, and you just get talking about the God's Spirit guiding you in some way or another, and people look at you like you have lost your mind. What you need to do, you need to go get around somebody and say, the Lord spoke to me. And then they look at you funny, you just get real big eyes and say, you mean God don't speak to you? You need to look at them that way. That's what you need to do. Amen. You need to turn it around, Brother Dale. Amen. I believe God will speak to us if we'll listen. I believe God will speak to us and listen. Big booming voice. Trumpets in the sky with the cloud rolled back? Well, maybe not. He could. Let me keep reading. My goodness, I feel wonderful tonight. Notice it said they're spiritually discerned. Is that where I close? Verse 14, verse 15. It says, but he that is what? Spiritual. Judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. Now this is saying the man equipped with the Spirit of God and has the ability to discern good and evil because his senses, his spiritual senses, have been exercised thereby. How many are with me tonight? Have I puzzled you all, or y'all are with me, or understand where I'm going with this? What I am saying in interpreting this verse is that it's not necessarily the carnal mind of that individual that's making or pronouncing a sentence upon others, but it's God's Spirit giving us the wisdom how to act and interact with those others. The Spirit of God can show Brother Micah, hey, you don't need to allow Gatlin to go home with that individual. Are y'all with me? Are we fruit inspectors? Yes, we are. Are you a judge of fruit? I absolutely am. If I'm going to the store, going to the produce aisle, and I'm getting me some fruit, I've got a very good sense of discrimination. I don't get the fruit unless I think it's up to my standard. And there have been times I've looked through the whole thing and none of it fit my standard. So, you know, you can sell that to somebody else, just not me. Praise the Lord. And I doubt that anybody bought it, but there's so much left they have to throw away anyway. Say amen. But yes, we are a judger of fruit, but rightly dividing the Word of God, it's through spiritual discernment that we do the judging of fruit. That we understand, because I want you to know that if God looked at us with a critical eye, we would, every last one of us, be burnt to a crisp in here tonight. So as we look at others with a spiritual eye, we may see those flaws in them, but the love of the Holy Ghost, we know that they're trying, we know that they're young in the Lord, or we know that there's problems, we know that things aren't exactly going right in their life, yet we love them. And help me know that this body strengthens itself, that hand will pick up the other hand when it's hurting. And how much more spiritual discernment, knowing and being aware of what's going on, God could assist the body in taking care of itself. Are y'all with me tonight? Hallelujah. My goodness, I feel like I'm going bear hunting with a switch with one hand tied behind my back. I told him that earlier. Find Isaiah chapter number 11. Solomon prayed. He prayed for a right spirit and a right heart. And in his prayer, he prayed to God, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" He acknowledged the greatness of the children of Israel. And how many know how far humility gets with God? You can bow down on your knees and you start praying and you say, "Lord, I messed up. At least I wasn't bad at so-and-so." And how many understand that kind of an attitude don't get very far? But when we humble ourselves and we're genuinely apologetic and we're sorry and we're broken before God, friends, I don't know about you, but I have had to find my way back to Calvary many times. Troy, I think there's a place right there just specifically for me. I've been back there many times. It's the place to be. How many understand it's a place to stay? Underneath the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in Isaiah chapter 11, I wanted to bring in, first of all, what right judgment is, because we need to know that God's Spirit can enable us to see things clearly, but also understand that really, as long as I am on this side of eternity, I'm still clouded in my vision. Man in his best state, a writer said, is altogether vanity. What is man, David said, but a worm. And friends, I want you to know, you see through a glass darkly. You don't know all that you need to know yet. How can we then, being crippled in the fall and flawed creatures in the flesh and having a nature of flesh and a nature of God's Spirit inside of it, and they're warring against each other, how can we render proper judgment to somebody else? I'm going to defer all judgment to God. I'm not going to condemn nobody, and I'm not going to determine anyone's eternal home. I'm not going to do that because I can't do that anyway. And guess what? I'm content not to do that. I'm content to say, "Lord, you're going to handle this anyway." Isaiah 11. Now here I'm going to make a statement. God is the only one qualified to make eternal judgment. How many will agree with that statement? God, He's the only one. God is the only one that sees the whole picture. I've served on several juries in my day, and they tell you, listen to all the evidence. Don't deliberate amongst yourselves until the judge moves you to chambers. There you will deliberate. There you will talk after all evidence on all sides have been presented to you so that you can make a judgment based upon all evidence. Don't start surmising and coming to these conclusions before you hear everything. Take it all in. When the time's right, then start talking about it. But here's the thing. You know, in your life, I see you 3 or 4 or 5 hours a week. There's 176 hours in a week. How can I render a judgment on you when I don't know the whole story? Don't know what you've been going through. Don't know what you're facing with, you know, a lot of parents here, your children, you know. Don't know what you're facing with your in-laws, your ex-laws. Don't know what's going on at work in your life. Don't understand your health. Don't understand last night that you only had 2 hours of sleep because the neighbors were making noise. I don't know that, you know. Yet you don't look like you got a smile on your face today. But guess what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. Are y'all with me tonight? How many can get the flavor of what I'm saying? God is the only one qualified to make an eternal judgment because He's the only one that has all the evidence. He's the only one that's seen the whole picture. He knows us inside and out. He knows us from before we was born. As He told David, He was wonderfully created in the womb. He told Jeremiah in chapter number 1, before you was ever formed, in the belly, I called you to be a prophet to the nation. He knows us all the way to that last breath when He receives us unto Himself. And how many are glad that along the way, grace covers a lot of things. We're thankful for that. And friends, I don't use grace cheaply. Are y'all with me? Grace, don't look at grace cheaply. We have to have grace. Say amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Notice Isaiah 11. God is the only one qualified to make eternal judgments, referring to the stem of Jesse, the one that was to come in the household of David. We're talking about Jesus. Jump right to verse 3. He shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. How is he going to judge the poor? With what? Righteousness. In other words, he'll get a right judgment. They will. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. I'm reminded of the words when Samuel went to anoint David, and as each of Jesse's children proceeded in front of Samuel, the Lord kept saying, no, that's not the one, that's not the one. It always got me, that one says, Lord hath not chosen this. And I made point of that. I don't want the Lord to say this when he refers to me. Him's okay, but just not this, Brother Larry. But he says, don't you have any more boys? Yeah, there's one. We left him tending the sheep because we didn't even consider him. The world may write you off. The world may think you're nobody and nothing. But friends, this is what God said. Have him come. That's him. Samuel anointed him, and this is the words that he says. Man looks on the outward appearance, but only God can look at the heart. And friends, I want you to know, you can fool me. Was it John F. Kennedy says, you can fool some of the people all the time, all the people sometime, but you can't fool all the people all the time. You can't fool God any other time. Amen. You can come to church with a smile on your face. You may get up, run, jump, shout, speak in tongues, and do cartwheels. Leave here, go to your house, and live like the devil. Come on now. It ain't everything that rattles the silver. It ain't everything that shines the gold. I don't know how that goes, but something like that. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing. I can't see your heart. It's hidden deep in your chest. It's there, you know. I can't see your mind, and I don't know what you meditate on. Praise the Lord. But God does. Since God is the only one that can see the heart, He is the only one that can righteously judge. Listen to this. There's no appeal. I mentioned this. From God's final judgment, because none is needed. You are guaranteed to get the best judgment. You are guaranteed to get a righteous judgment. You're guaranteed to get a fair judgment. He has all the evidence. All the books are open. Everything's present. The judge is seated. Court has begun. Someone say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's turn back to Revelation. Let me give you this. Hallelujah. And I really think I need to wind down. Hallelujah. God is so good. The books, plural, we read that in Daniel 7 and 10, Revelation 20, verse 12. The books, plural, were open. Let me give you some books. There is a book of life. How many will agree with that? We know there's a book of life. And I've got several scriptures on that. We're going to get into that a little later, maybe next week. There's a book of deeds. It's recorded. Those books that were open and another book, which is the book of life. Now, if the books were open, plural, at least two, and another book, how many can say at least three? How many, if we just do some math here, the books were open and another book, the book of life. So at least three books are open in the presence of an assembly, and God seated on His throne, the judgment set, the Ancient of Days is ready to evaluate. What's He going to evaluate? He's going to evaluate based upon the law that He wrote. Who better to interpret a law than the author thereof? You don't have to worry about something lost in translation. You don't have to worry about a judge legislating from the bench not knowing what the judiciary had meant or intended to do with a law. But what if the same one that wrote the law will act upon the law, judge according to the law, having all evidence? How many will see there is no need for an appeal? Are y'all with me? Say amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There is, number three, there's a book of life. There's a book of deeds, we know. And actually, there could be multiple books of deeds. David said in the Psalms, Lord, didn't you notice my tears? He said, are they not written in your book? Some said there's a book of tears. Don't know if that's part of the book of deeds. Don't even know if the title of it is the book of deeds. It's just what I'm calling it tonight. Either way, it's a book that's open, present for the judge to look upon. There is a book of righteous remembrance. Malachi chapter 3 says, they that feared the Lord, start verse 15 or 16, can't remember which one, but they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And a book of remembrance was written for them before the presence of God. So here are these angels. And you know when you get with children of God, come over to my house and we'll put on some good gospel music and we'll just worship. Got in my garage last night. I was out there for hours. Just played gospel music and just worship God out there by myself. Just piddled around my garage and just with the Lord on my heart and mind. And I don't know, I think that's becoming my little sanctuary. Just going to my garage and just listening to something. Good gospel music. I love good gospel music that tells me about Jesus. How many are with me? But a book of remembrance was recorded before the presence of God. Now, Acts chapter 10 tells us that Cornelius had an angel appear to him and say, your prayers and alms are come up for a memorial before God. How many read that? Acts chapter 10. Is this not part of this book of remembrance? Think about it. Think about it. Either way, we've got this recorded book of deeds, this book of remembrance. Now, in the book of Daniel, he talked about this book of revelation. He said, seal this book until the time of the end. How many believe that what Jesus took out of the Father's hand? A book sealed with seven seals. And our Lord started breaking the seals one after another. There's a white horse, there's a red horse, there's a black horse, there's a pale horse, there's souls under the altar crying out to God, and there's the plagues, and then within those plagues are those seven vials, and they're just all this stuff are contained in this book of Revelation. However that is, don't fully know, but I know I have a God that understands. And the point you need to get is that there are multiple books open. Everything necessary to render an absolutely unequivocal, uncompromised, righteous judgment is present there. And God the Father will give us a righteous judgment. Can you say amen? Now, hallelujah, I don't know if I need to jump into this or not, but we're going to look at the word white. I had never done this, Brother Micah, but I looked everywhere in the Bible the word white was. And I know there's a lot of places where it talked about the whiteness of leprosy as it comes and the laws and all that. There's a lot of verses dealing with that. But when we talk about white, as it is attributed to the church and as it applies to God, there's a lot there. The manna was white, food from God. How many of God can give us something pure and white? And white is for, I'm going to give white a label, an application. White is for righteousness. Okay? Can y'all go with that just for a minute? He said in Isaiah 1, and if you want a list of these, I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of these. I can give you my notes and you can look these up yourself. In Isaiah 1, he says, scarlet red sins are washed white as snow. How many are thankful for that? Glory to God. The judge's robe in Daniel 7 and 9 was white as snow. The judge's hair was white as pure wool, both in Daniel 7, Revelation 1. Jesus, when he was here in Matthew 17, his garment was transfigured whiter than any bleach could ever whiten. That's pure, isn't it? That's the revelation of his holiness to us. He is that pure. The angel at Jesus' tomb had on white raiment, white as snow, and I found bunches of occurrences how that angels of God were white. Never seen them wearing blue or any other color. They were always, every time I read, unless I missed it, of course I was looking at just white. They wore white. Revelation 19 described the saints as clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Overcomers were told that they would wear white raiment three times in Revelation chapter 3. Elders around the throne wore white raiment in chapter 4. The saints were made white, purified through testing in Daniel chapter number 12. I want you to turn to one place, and we're going to close right after this, and this is where the Lord will resume at our next session. But Revelation chapter number 7. And Vicki, here just in a minute, when I want you to read the scripture with me, I want you to come up here and get a song on the piano if you'd like. Just go ahead and read the scripture first. Revelation 7:13. And thinking on the thought, and again, I want to define white, and I'm going to leave this with you tonight, and I want to stop right here. I know that really, I'm soaring with the eagles tonight. I don't know if y'all picked this up, but I'm feeling really, really good. There's plenty of times I come to church, Brother Troy, I'm feeling down, but I'm just feeling really good tonight. And honestly, I could teach for 2 hours right now. But I think the Lord is going to help me tonight, and I'm just going to give you just enough to keep you thinking, keep you going, don't want to wear you out, but I'm going to definitely plant that seed tonight. Revelation 7:13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, and here's the question, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? Can I say, what does it mean when God, we're talking about white things with God? Notice, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. What's the result of having your sins washed in the precious red blood of Jesus Christ? What's the result of you visiting a place called Calvary? What's the result? Brother Mike, I believe we walk out of His presence white as snow. Actually, we need to stay in His presence, but you understand what I'm saying. We receive from Him the greatest cleansing agent that could ever be. And the result, those awful, black, dirty, filthy, spotted, sin return white as snow. Notice what it says here. Let's keep reading. They have washed their robes and made them white. What does this say? In the blood of the Lamb. How many can say praise the Lord at white? And I know that on wedding days, you want to see the bride wearing white. And I've seen different colors. I have performed weddings upon various things, but there's something about the white that signifies purity. Are y'all with me tonight? And I believe the Lord is coming back after a virgin bride, coming after those that have made themselves ready, coming after someone down here that you've been in the closet, you've been in the chamber, and you put on the beautiful wedding garment, and you're ready to go. Can you say praise the Lord? Sister Vicki, come up to the piano. And I want us all to stand tonight. And before we take time to pray individually, I want us to pray together for our church. You want to remember Sister Betty when you pray. Her knee is really, really rough. And I know I talked to her today, and she's actually got a doctor's appointment at 3 o'clock. Couldn't make it to church tonight, but really, really having a hard time with that knee. Let's remember little Jackson when we pray. I know that he's not 100%, but he's doing better. We thank God for that, right? He's doing better, not 100%. But a lot of needs tonight. Look around. Got several empty pews. I know some folks may have been afraid of the storm. But just get someone on your mind and heart. I want us to pray for our church right now. Let's agree together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening, Lord, that You're God on the throne. You are the supreme judge. And Lord, everything, Lord, catches your eye. You know all things. Nothing we could hide from you. Father, tonight we agree together in faith. Lord, asking you to minister to our church, minister to each individual, move by your power, open minds, open hearts. Lord, allow us to conduct ourselves in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, we just pray for this body of believers. We pray for this church, Lord, that you supply every need. Father, we pray for our youth. Lord, that you minister to our young people. God, that you give us wisdom and understanding to minister to our young people. If needed, Father, you send in those that can help us minister to those young people. Lord, in a way that's pleasing to you. Every avenue of our church, Father, we need your touch. We need your intervention. We need your guiding. We need you to lead us, Lord. We just need your hand. We need you, Lord. Father, we just seem like when we make a mess of things ourselves and we feel like a failure, we know to look to you. Lord, and to trust in your hand. We just trust you, Lord, right now. I trust in Calvary. I trust in precious blood that was shed for me. I trust in what you have provided, Lord, for my heavenly home. I trust in what you have provided for my earthly sanctification now. I trust in Calvary, Lord, for victorious, overcoming power now. I trust in Calvary, Father, is the key to receive your Spirit. Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit didn't come, Lord, in the infilling through baptism till after you ascended to heaven. After you purchased that on Calvary, you purchased it and you gave gifts to men. And I thank you. We need that today. Have your way. Minister by your power, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's find a place and pray this evening. Call upon the Lord. Everyone that could, let's find a place around this altar.